Let me just say that we are experiencing a lot of suffering, not only around the world, but also in the church, in the body of Christ. It seems like many have personal problems they're going through, and it may be very easy for some to say, well, enough is enough, and now I have suffered enough, and now I am about to throw the towel. Now, unfortunately, in times past, some have done that. Perhaps even many have done that. Many have looked for the easy way out. But we have to understand, brethren, that as Christians, if we are true disciples of Jesus Christ, we will suffer. It's not a question of perhaps. It is not a question of maybe. It is an absolute, clear promise, which we can find in the Bible, that we as Christ's disciples will suffer. That's the first point of my sermon. I have several points today. But the first point is, as Christ's disciples, we will suffer. Now let's look at a few scriptures to make this statement very clear, and then we will go into the reasons as to why that is. But first, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's read verses 12 and 13. Because Peter here is not saying anything new. It might be sometimes new to us when we go through sufferings, as it perhaps was new to the people at the time when Peter was writing it to them. But notice what he says here in 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you." So it is clear, Peter says, a fiery trial is to try you, not perhaps maybe, as though some strange thing happened to you. He goes on to say in verse 13, "But rejoice." Now that's a very tough thing to do. That's very difficult to do. When we go through suffering, to rejoice? Well, we will see today why Peter is saying those things. "Rejoice to the extent that you," notice, "partake of Christ's suffering." So he's talking about the fact that we are partaking of the sufferings which Jesus Christ had to endure. And he goes on to say that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So he is already giving us a clue here that the suffering which we partake of, which were Christ's suffering, will lead to our obtaining his glory. And that's why we should rejoice in that sense, because we know that that's what the end result is going to be. We'll talk about that in more detail today. But let's notice first Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews 13, a few pages back in my Bible. And let's just read verses 12 and 13 with me of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. Here the Apostle Paul is saying, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, that he might set apart for a holy purpose, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore," verse 13, "let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." Again, it's the same way of saying what Peter said, partaking of Christ's suffering. So we are to bear his reproach, the reproach Jesus Christ had to experience. The fact that he was being spit at, that he was being tortured, that he was being persecuted. And Paul is saying, we have to be willing to do the same thing. Notice Romans chapter 8 with me, please. Romans 8. And let's look at verses 16 and 17. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. Again, Paul is saying exactly the same thing, and I have quite a number of more scriptures I could quote, which I won't for lack of time, which all agree with what Paul is saying here in Romans 8 and verse 16. It says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him," with him, "bearing his reproach, being partakers of Christ's sufferings, if we indeed suffer with him, we will also be glorified together with him. Again, showing that the sufferings somehow have something to do with our glorification in the future. Point number two. If we want to live righteously, if we want to enter the kingdom of God, and who is there who doesn't really want to do that? We will suffer. Again, not maybe, not perhaps. We will suffer. Again, many scriptures point this out. Let's just notice one in Acts chapter 14. And here it is again, the Apostle Paul, somebody who was quite familiar with sufferings. He could speak from experience. And he said in Acts 14, beginning in verse 21. Acts 14, beginning in verse 21. And then they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples and returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. See, they need to receive strengthening. We sometimes need to receive strengthening of our souls, of our being, because we need more strength. And so Paul and his friends did do that. And then they exhorted them to continue in the faith, because sometimes when we go through trials, it can be a tough one, and we can be tempted to forsake the faith. And so Paul was exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Again, it is a clear statement. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Again, there are reasons why that is true. Let's turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, we are familiar with all these scriptures, but it is good to refresh them, to repeat them, to think about them in our minds, when we go through sufferings and trials. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Again, Paul is saying, yes, and all, not some, not a few, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. In this case, persecution. But they will suffer persecution, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. So again, as Peter says, it shouldn't come as a surprise to us when we go through sufferings. Many times persecution we might endure from others. Notice 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and I'm reading to verse 5. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and your faith. Notice, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. See, they didn't lose faith. They didn't lose patience when they had to go through persecutions, when they had to go through tribulations. But no, notice in verse 5 how he goes on to say, these persecutions, these tribulations, that is manifest or plain or obvious evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. You see the connection here. Paul is saying, the fact that you suffer for the kingdom is manifest evidence that God will bring you into that kingdom if you don't give up, if you don't throw the towel. Remember, I've given a sermon not too long ago about you will succeed. And yes, it's guaranteed that you will succeed when God has called you today. The only one who can stop that from happening is you yourself. Nobody else can. God has called you to succeed. It is you who can stop that, but nobody else can. The next point is that we need to be willing to suffer for Christ and with Christ. Now that's where the attitude comes in. That's what Mr. Willis talked about in the sermonette. What's our attitude? What's our frame of mind? We already read, as Christ's disciples, we will suffer. We already read that if we want to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer. But now, are we ready to do that? Are we prepared to do that? Are we willing to do that? Because that's what it is, of course, about. Notice Acts chapter 5, and notice how the early disciples looked at that. Acts chapter 5, and I want to start reading in verse 40, but to give you a background, here were the early apostles imprisoned because they preached the gospel. And the Sanhedrin didn't like that, and so they tried to stop them from doing so. And Gamaliel was the one who said, don't stop them, because if it's of God, you can't stop it. And if it's not of God, well, of course, it will come to nothing anyway. But nevertheless, they didn't let them go that easily. In Acts 5 and verse 40, he reads that, first of all, they agreed with Gamaliel. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, so they still gave them a beating, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. And were the apostles now intimidated because of that? And did the apostles say, okay, now we have to stop preaching the gospel, because if we don't, we will receive another beating and perhaps even worse? It goes on to say, and so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Remember, we read earlier that when we suffer for the kingdom of God, we will be counted worthy for that kingdom. And here we read that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, knowing that that would be manifest evidence that God would bring them into his kingdom unless they would give up. And so we read in verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they were not intimidated by that. They didn't stop doing their work. They went on with what they had to do, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, doing God's work. Now notice Philippians chapter 1, because in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, we again find the same concept expressed, the concept we have been talking about. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, Paul is saying something very strange here about sufferings. But notice what he does say. He says, for to you it has been granted. He's talking about this as a gift, as a spiritual gift. For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, that's a gift. You cannot believe in Christ unless God gives you that gift of faith, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul says that's a gift. That's why the apostles rejoiced when they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. So they were willing to do it. And so we must be willing to suffer if there is a need, when there is a need. Next point, we must be willing to choose the right way, even if that does result in suffering. In other words, we know when we do this, but it is according to the will of God, this will bring about suffering. We still need to be willing to do it, because we want to be obedient to God. Notice Hebrews chapter 10. And let's start reading in verse 32, and let's read about how the early disciples acted and reacted. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, Paul is telling them, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, enlightened, after which you received the truth and accepted and embraced it, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. They were willing to do that at that time. He goes on to say, partially while you were made a spectacle, in other words, you got to go through it, you had to go through it yourself, partially while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partially while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you have compassion on me in my chains. Now that's a very important reason for suffering, as we will see in a moment. They had compassion on him in his chains. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Why? Because they were happy that all this disappeared from them? No. Because they knew that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. They started to compare. How valuable is this physical stuff in comparison to what is reserved for us? He goes on to say, therefore do not cast away your confidence. Because there was a danger, perhaps, that they were willing to do that. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great rewards, for you have need of endurance. So after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And here is the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now, Paul wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. How much more true is that for us today? In a little while, he will come. He will not delay. But now notice verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The end of the quote. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. He was talking about the fact that through the sufferings, if we don't give up, we will reach that reward. We will be able to look at Christ when he comes back with confidence, with faith, without fear. Now notice Hebrews 11 and chapter 20, Hebrews 11 and verse 24. Because here Paul is making a comparison, and he's talking about what Moses had to do. Remember, the point was we must be willing to choose the right way, even if that results in suffering. Moses made that choice. He knew exactly what choice he was making. This wasn't accidental. He knew what he was doing. Hebrews 11 and verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused, that was his first choice, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, that was the second choice, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And there are pleasures of sin, because otherwise nobody would sin, but they are passing. They are, of course, very harmful, they're very hurtful, they're very evil, but they're also passing. They won't last long. And Moses understood that if he had stayed in Egypt, taken that position, he would have had pleasures of sin, but they would have been passing. And he goes on to say, he esteems the reproach of Christ. Now remember, we talked about the fact that Paul said we have to take the reproach of Christ, bear his reproach, going outside the camp. He's saying the same thing here, that Moses was esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, which he was willing to leave behind, for he looked to the rewards. Again, he's making this comparison. This physical, temporary stuff right here, or the never-ending, beautiful inheritance which Christ was willing to give to him at the time of his return. So he was willing to choose the right way, even if that resulted in suffering. So let's talk now about, as the next point, some reasons for suffering. Why? Why does the Bible say we have to go through sufferings? Why does the Bible say we must, through many tribulations, go into the kingdom of God? Why is that? Does God have fun? Does he enjoy us having to go through sufferings? Does he like us to go through pain? Is that the kind of a God we believe in, we worship? Far be it from that. One of the reasons is that we have to go through sufferings because God needs to correct us and perfect us. Remember, Christ said, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So whatever it takes to become perfect, we have to go through it. And so notice Psalm 119, notice David, who understood very well and very clearly that there was a reason why he had to go through sufferings. And David was also a man who was quite familiar with sufferings, if you look at his life and all the things he had to go through. But he also understood something which some, even in the church, don't always understand. We all sin. There is not one human being on the face of the earth who doesn't sin. The only one who had never sinned was Jesus Christ. Everybody else sins. Everybody else has to overcome sin. And many times, suffering is necessary for that purpose. Notice Psalm 119, verse 67. Psalm 119 and verse 67. David is saying, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. David understood that he needed to receive affliction because he understood that he was going astray and he had to be brought back to the right path. Notice verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now, he's not quite saying that when he was going through the affliction. He's not talking in times about times past. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Now, David wasn't saying that he didn't know his statutes from the standpoint that he didn't know that the statutes were there. He understood them theoretically. But you see, he had to go through suffering to understand how to live them, how to apply them. It's interesting, Mr. Armstrong said one time, just prior to his death, that in his last year of his life, he said, I have learned more than I have learned in all the previous years combined. What was he talking about? Not like some have tried to twist his words and to say, oh, he did away with all the doctrines and all the teachings and all the understandings of the church and replaced them with new understanding. No. He was talking about how he understood what they meant from a practical standpoint. Mr. Armstrong had to go through a lot of suffering too, as you probably know, before he died. That's what David is saying here. It is good that I went through that because now I learned your statutes. I understood them better. I understood how to apply them better. Notice verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Why in faithfulness? Well, because God was faithful, because he carried out his promise to afflict us when we sin, so that we can cease from sinning. Something we'll talk about in a moment. But David understood that. He understood that he needed that in order to become a better person. And so we read in Psalm 103 also something which David understood, that God is not some kind of a monster who enjoys when we suffer, but God does it for a purpose. And God does it as a very kind and pitiful being. He has pity for us. Psalm 103, beginning at verse 9, we read, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. In other words, he hasn't even given it tit for tat, so to speak. He has not even dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. That's what this is all about. That's what God wants to see. God wants to see repentance. God wants to see that we change, that we start to fear him, as Mr. Willis talked about in the sermonettes. And when this happens, God will cease from punishing us, because then there is no reason any longer. Then the purpose has been accomplished. But so, yes, sometimes God has to correct us so that we become better persons, so that we cease from sinning. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4. And again, as I said earlier, this is not really such a great, and I can say perhaps offensive statement, because we all sin. There's not any human being on the face of the earth who doesn't. But what we have to do is to overcome it. As Christ said, I have overcome the world, you have to overcome the world. Christ, of course, never sinned, but he still had to overcome his temptations, his human nature, as I talked about in the sermon last time. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." That he no longer, verse 2 of 1 Peter 4, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, in lusts, in drunkenness, in revelries, in drinking parties, in abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. In other words, now you obtain and inherit and receive persecution, because now you are willing to live godly in Christ Jesus, and those whom you had been living with don't understand that, and now they start to persecute you for that change of life. And so verse 5, Peter says, "And they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." But notice the goal. Notice what Peter is saying here. He says, you are going through suffering so that you can cease from sin. Or you could say, so that you can become more perfect. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. You read in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9 that we should resist the devil, because the devil is walking around like a roaring lion to seek whom he can devour. And he is doing that today as he was doing it at the time of Peter. And Peter says, resist him. Steadfast in the faith, not wavering, not trying to throw the towel, not giving up, but steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But the interesting thing here is the choice of the word experienced. Because in the Greek, this word here means completed. It means ended. You see, as Christ became perfect through sufferings, so we have to become perfect through sufferings. And so Peter is pointing this out here, that the same sufferings are experienced, are completed in the sense by all of us, because we got to go through this point that we receive perfection through suffering. Now, what does this all include? There are several points I could bring up, but as a sub-point of the reason for suffering, what does this perfection we have to come to all include? Little letter A, if you please. We have to become, and we have to stay humble. And we become and stay humble through sufferings. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's start reading in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7. Because here the apostle Paul was just given tremendous visions of paradise, hearing words he said he couldn't even repeat. But now there was a danger with those overwhelming visions, because he could become proud, because of them, thinking that he was such a great person, greater than everybody else. And look what he is saying now in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." And we understand this to be some kind of a sickness which God allowed, which apparently was inflicted by a demon or by Satan himself. Verse 8, "And considering the thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times," apparently asked three times for healing, "that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly," Paul is saying, "I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." again introducing this concept that he had to be partaker of Christ's sufferings, but also now he is saying something else, because he goes on to say, for when I am weak, personally, humanly speaking, then I am strong, but the strength comes from Christ living in me. And so he stayed humble, and he understood that this kind of suffering he had to go through was for the purpose that he would stay humble, that he would remain humble. It was a constant reminder that he was weak physically, and they needed God's strength in him to make him strong. Another reason, of course, that we have to go through sufferings is to become patient. And we all have great need of patience, and sometimes we lose it when we are in trial and in temporary restraint and restrictions and all of that, and it's easy to do that. Very easy. I'm speaking from experience. And so James, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, is saying that sufferings, that trials, are there so that we can learn to become more patient. James 1, beginning in verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. Remember, we're talking about how to become perfect. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we again see how suffering can bring about perfection. And patience, of course, one of the attributes we all must have if we want to be a perfect person. Now let's turn to the Old Testament in the book of Ecclesiastes, where we also find another interesting reason why we have to go through sufferings in this life. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and let's look at verse 3. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 3. Here Solomon is saying, sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. It is interesting, isn't it? He says, by a sad countenance, see, when we feel sorrowful, somehow our heart is becoming better. Now, we will see in a moment why that is and how that is. But here, we could say, suffering are necessary to obtain a better heart. A more compassionate heart, perhaps. A heart which can feel for others, perhaps, more than otherwise would be the case. We'll see that in the moment. But notice now Isaiah chapter 38. For another way how we can become better persons, more perfect persons, through suffering. Isaiah 38, and verse 17. Strange as it may sound, perhaps, suffering can produce in us inward peace. And so we read in Isaiah 38 and verse 17 that it is said here, indeed it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. So the connection is made to sin. The connection is made to being freed from sin. And when that's the case, then we will have peace, inward peace, knowing that we are all right in the eyes of God. And so when sin is looming in our lives and we deny it and we try to not talk about it, then there is not really much inward peace in our lives. And so here we see the connection. Suffering brings this out. Through suffering, we put our sins away, and then we have inward peace. Now, let's look at one more in 1 Peter chapter 1. Another way of how we can become better and more perfect individuals through suffering. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. And again, Peter emphasizes again and again and again that this is something we should be rejoicing about. Now, it's difficult, very difficult, unless we see the great and big picture. And even then, it's not easy. But notice what he says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be. You see, God is not going to allow it unless there is a need. We understand that time and chance do not rule over a Christian's life. So when we go through sufferings, we have to understand there is a need. God finds it somehow important that this is the case. And so Peter is saying, so if need be, you for a little while have been grieved by various trials, verse 7, that. Now here's the reason for the trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's pointing at the time of Christ's return. He's pointing at the time when Christ comes and brings his reward for us. And suffering will bring about a more perfect faith, which is tested sometimes in fiery trials, as we read earlier. Here it says it is tested by fire, but it is becoming more complete, more perfect when we go through it. So our faith can be strengthened in sufferings if we take the sufferings in the right way. And what's the goal for all of this? The goal is to become partaker. See, we already partake of Christ's sufferings. The goal is to become partaker of Christ's holiness, to become partaker of Christ's glory, to become partaker of Christ's rulership. Notice these three things. Let's start first with Christ's holiness. Suffering bring about that we can become partaker of Christ's holiness. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. Paul is making an analogy here. He's comparing parents, human parents, chastising or educating their children the best way they can, but it's never perfect because we are not perfect beings. And our children will learn that when they are parents. And so Paul is saying here in Hebrews 12 and verse 10, for they indeed for a few days, these are the parents, chastened us as seemed best to them. Now this is talking about, in general, we're not talking about perverts and this kind of thing. We're talking about parents who try to do the best for their children. And so they chastened them as seemed best to them for a few days. But he, God, does it for our profit, for the enduring final profit, that we may be, notice, partakers of his holiness. That's why God is doing it. That's why Christ is doing it. That we may become a partaker of his holiness as we have been a partaker of Christ's sufferings. And notice also that we are to become partaker of Christ's glory. Notice this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 17. And notice this interesting way how Paul is expressing this. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, he says, for our light affliction. See, our affliction is light. Now, it may not sound light, it may not seem light when we go through them, but he says it's our light affliction because he's drawing here a comparison. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So he is comparing our light affliction with a weight of glory. But he says this light affliction, which is of course only very temporary, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, showing that it produces this kind of glory. And in going through this kind of suffering, we will be partakers of Christ's eternal glory. I'm stopping just a moment here because we are turning over the tape, so don't run away while we are doing that. I'm going to continue in a moment. I still have about an hour left, or maybe more. So we have already seen that we are supposed to become partakers of Christ's holiness, and that we are supposed to become partakers of Christ's glory, And thirdly, we are also supposed to become partaker of Christ's rulership through suffering. Notice James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. But James is saying, blessed is the man. Happy is the person. The person who has received a special blessing from God. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So again, we will receive the crown of life, which is also, of course, a crown of rulership with Christ, under Christ, because we have been partaker of his suffering, so will we also partaker of his glory, of his holiness, and of his rulership. A second reason for our suffering can be seen in that we are thereby drawing closer to God. Through sufferings, we learn how much we need God. We touched upon that already earlier when Paul was talking about the fact that he had to endure some kind of affliction because he understood that when he was weak, he was strong. But now let's talk about the fact that we draw nearer to God when we suffer. At least this is the purpose. Notice Isaiah chapter 26. Of course, when we throw the towel and reject God's chastising, then the purpose for which God brings those trials upon us is not fulfilled, of course. We don't accept it. But this is what God is attempting to do when we go through sufferings. Isaiah chapter 26 and in verse 16. It says, Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. That's what should be done. When God is chastening us, when God is allowing trials to come upon us, we should pour out a prayer to him. We should pray to him. We should ask him for help. We should ask him for intervention. We should ask him for strength. We know all James 5 and verse 13, a scripture I don't want to turn to right now. I believe Mr. Willis even mentioned it in the sermonette, where we read, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. And of course, then it goes into the anointing of the people who are sick. But James talking about, if anyone among you suffering, let him pray. That's what we should be doing. Asking God to intervene in our lives. Give us strength and help and comfort. But also, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Because at the same time, we learn that we depend upon God totally, fully, 100%. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 9. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, Paul is saying, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You see, if things go well, many times we don't really feel that strong need for God. At least it's tempting not to. But Paul had to understand that we need God all the time. And many times, while we are in sufferings, in trials, in things which are beyond our control, we really understand that we cannot and should not and must not trust in ourselves, in our own abilities, but that we must trust in God who even raises the dead, verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and who does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us. And that's why I didn't hesitate to call my wife and ask for an announcement for prayers. Because we understand, I understand, you understand that it is God who got to intervene when things are going wrong. And he will intervene if our heart, if our attitude is right. And so Paul is saying, you also help together in prayer for us that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us. What gift? Among other things, the gift of help that God was intervening here, delivering them from death. And it was done through many, because many were praying for Paul at that time. But Paul also understood through this kind of suffering how much we need God. And even if God doesn't intervene right away, and sometimes, remember, one of the reasons for suffering was that we can learn to be more patient, to have more endurance. So even if God doesn't intervene right away, we must know, and we must know that we know, and that is so critically important, that God is always there. That nothing happens in your life, that nothing happens in my life which God isn't aware of. We even read that God puts all our tears in a bottle. Not one tear we shed, God doesn't know. But also notice Isaiah chapter 43, one of my favorite scriptures, really, because it became so vivid recently when those fires hit over here in California. And notice Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 1. And God is saying here, but now thus says the Lord, Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 1, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob? But you might as well put your own name here, and makes this very personal, and read it like, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Noah, or whatever name you want to put in, make it very personal. God is talking to you. He's talking to me. He has formed you, O Israel. And he says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. God is saying that to you. You are his. And then because you are his and you are his child, and we have already read that the Father pities us, God the Father pities us as his children, would he forsake us when we go through trials? No way. He goes on to say, and when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So God is saying that to you and me. So even if he doesn't intervene right away, that doesn't mean he is not right there. And you see, if the temptation would be too difficult for you to bear, he would intervene right there this second. How do we know this? Because God promises that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, he says, so the words of Paul, no temptation, no trial has overtaken you except such that as is common to man, but God is faithful. David said, in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Paul is saying, but God is also faithful a different way. He is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but he will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it, that you may be able to endure it. So there is never a way to throw the towel, never a reason to throw the towel. But you see, sometimes we think it's too much for us. But God says no. God says you might be surprised how much you can bear, how much you can endure. I know you better than you yourself know yourself. As a matter of fact, I've created you. I know everything about you. So we know, we can understand this as a promise from God that when we go through a trial, we can endure it. No reason to throw the towel and to give up. You also read in Psalm 34 and verse 19, and again it is something for you to perhaps jot down, that there are many afflictions a righteous person has to go through, but it says that God delivers the righteous out of them all. He delivers them out of all of the afflictions when the time is right. He's not doing it too early, but he's not going to allow you to go through sufferings and through trials and through tribulations which are too difficult for you to endure. Next point. We suffer so that we can learn how it is. Because we are supposed to comfort others. We learn, first of all, how it is to be comforted by God when we go through sufferings. We learn how it is to suffer. And so we at the same time then can also share that comfort with which God is comforting us with others who suffer. Many scriptures point that out. I just want to turn to one, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's start reading at verse 3. It's entitled here in my Bible, Comfort in Suffering. 2 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us. See, this God who comforts us in all our tribulations. But why? Not only for our own self, but there is a reason, there is a purpose. He comforts us in all our tribulations so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comforts with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see, this is not a self-inflicted kind of a pain. It is a purpose behind. And the purpose is we learn comfort from God, which we then can share with others when they go through the trials we are going through. And so we read in verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, because after all we are supposed to be partakers of Christ's sufferings, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. You could translate it to say, so our comfort also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, this is for your consolation and salvation, because he is saying, we learn how to be comforted so we can comfort you when you go through it. Which is effective, it goes on to say, for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. He knew that because he experienced that himself. And he now had learned how it is like, and he could start to feel better how it is like and could give comfort to those who go through it. After all, remember Jesus Christ, who was God. He became a human being. He became a being so that he could suffer, so that he could experience suffering, so that he could become a merciful high priest for us, because he experienced suffering, how it is like. And so then he can go to God the Father and tell him, yes, I know, I was there. Paul is saying, in a sense, that's happening to us right now. We are going through sufferings. We can experience a comfort from God so that we can have a more better heart, a more tender heart for others to comfort them when they go through it. Believe it or not, I'm coming to the last point of my sermon. We must go through fiery trials, brethren, since fire will destroy everything which is detrimental to God. Now, either fire will destroy the wrong in us, or fire will destroy us. So that's a choice we have to make. That's something we have to consider. There will be fiery trials. We can either accept them in the way they are meant to be, or of course, if we don't, they will ultimately devour us. Notice Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 3. But of course, God is not sending fiery trials for the purpose of devouring us. He is sending fiery trials so that we become refined, purified, better persons. Malachi 3 and verse 3. When I said it's my last point, that doesn't mean I only have one more minute, because I have quite a number of scriptures still. But just so you know where we are in the sermon. Malachi 3 and verse 3. Christ will sit as a refiner and as a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi. And he will purge them as gold and silver. Why? What's the purpose? Notice that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. The purification has a purpose of making those people better persons, becoming more righteous, living a life of sacrifice in righteousness. That's why God is doing it. Let's turn to the book of Zechariah a few pages back. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9. Now here we talk about some terrible times ahead, and they will be coming. But even there is a purpose attached to it. Zechariah 13 and verse 9, God is saying, I will bring the one-third, which is left, through the fire. And I will refine them as silver is refined. And I will test them as gold is tested. Sounds almost like what we just read in the book of Malachi. But here, notice what the result is. It's the same way of what is being described in Malachi, just in different words. And they will call on my name. After, you see, they have gone through these trials, after they have been refined, after they have been tested, they will call on my name, and then I will answer them. And I will say, this is my people. And each one of them will say, and the Lord is my God. And sometimes it takes fiery trial for us to come to that realization that we are gods, and that God is our God, and no one, and nothing else. Notice the book of Mark chapter 9. Jesus Christ confirmed in the New Testament what he already had said in the Old, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 49, and again he makes a very general statement. Now remember, you and I are living sacrifices. We are supposed to be living sacrifices. And if we are living sacrifices, Christ is telling us something in Mark 9 and in verse 49. He says, for everyone will be seasoned with fire. Everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. You are a sacrifice, you will be seasoned with fire. You will be seasoned with salt. That fire is there to make you a better person. A fiery trial is there to make you more perfect. You can use it for that purpose. Of course, you can also reject it. But we should be those who are not shrinking back, as Paul says, to perdition. But we should be those who are accepting God's trials he brings upon us so that we become more perfect. So we shouldn't despise God's chastening. We shouldn't despise God's testing. We shouldn't throw the towel thinking it is enough. Woe is me, I can't go any further. I mean, we all have moments. Elijah had the moment where he wanted to give up. Jeremiah had that moment. Job most certainly had that moment. Notice in Job chapter 7, and this is a question he is asking, and that's a question which we should be asking from time to time, not in a derogatory way, but then we shouldn't just ask a question, we also should read the answer. But in Job chapter 7 and verse 17, Job, of course, saying it in a more sarcastic way here, he was kind of at the end of his ropes, and so he says to God, what is man? Job 7 and verse 17, what is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him? Now, that sounds good, but he didn't mean it that well, because he goes on to say in verse 18, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment. He says, I have enough of that. You know, take your hands away from me a moment. Why do you have to go through my life all this time? Why do you do this every morning, every moment? That's the question. Why is God doing it? Because, as I said, there is not a moment in your life, there is not a moment in my life God is not aware of. So the answer is given in Romans chapter 8. Let's read that as the final scripture today. Why is God doing it? Why does he allow sufferings to come upon us, sometimes so many and in such a serious way that we may think it's too much? We can't handle it anymore? Notice Romans chapter 8. Verse 18, and then we start reading in verse 29. Paul is saying, for I consider that the suffering of this present time isn't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The bottom line is, Paul is saying, if I compare those two things, this passing trial which we go through, which we all have to go through, it's not worthy even to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Remember, Christ went through it. He did it willingly. That wasn't a compelling reason for him to do it, except that he loved us so much that he was willing to do it. I mean, he had it all. But he gave it all up for you and for me. He learned what it is to suffer as a human being so he could become our merciful high priest. And so we read what Paul is saying in verse 29, for whom he, God, foreknew, that's you and me, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justifies. And whom he justified, these he also glorifies. God's plan is summarized here up to the point of our glorification, which is the future. But in God's book, it's all a set and done deal, as I said. It's guaranteed, unless we ourselves throw the towel. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, and he is qualified to do it, because he lived this life of pain and of suffering, and he knows how it is like. And that's why he can make intercession for us when he sees us going through this kind of thing, sometimes despairing, sometimes not knowing how to go on. Who shall, verse 35, separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, all the things Christ himself went through and experienced? Paul is saying that's not going to separate us from the love of Christ. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors, but not because of our own self-abilities and strengths, but we are more than conquerors. In other words, we are overcoming all these things through him who loved us and who lives in us and who gives us the strength to do so. Verse 38, for I am persuaded, he was convicted of that. Are we convicted of that? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, including demons, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, which is also in you and me. When we go through sufferings and trials, let's never forget that God is right there, that there are purposes involved why God allows that to happen. Let's never forget that God is love and that we are not separated from Christ and God's love when we go through it. Just the opposite is true. So let's not forget that there is a reason. And let's not forget that we can endure whatever God brings upon us. Let's never throw the towel and let's never ever give up.